It's been a great challenge and encouragement to me even to get in these first four verses. And you're right, Gary. There's a lot here. But look forward to this time together this morning. And so before we could dig in, though, let's just commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to open up your word to this beautiful book of Luke. There's so much that we can learn in this book. There's so much that you would have us know, you would have us live, that you would have us become a part of our life and our church family's life. Lord, we just commit the message today to you. We commit the series to you. As we go through this book of Luke, we pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified. We pray that your servants, your believers, will be strengthened in their faith. And we pray that those who may not know Christ would, in this series, give their life to Jesus, understanding who he is and what it means to their life. So we just pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Well, are you certain of the truth? Are you certain of the truth? Are you certain of the Christian faith? Are you certain of the gospel? You know, when we take a look at these first four verses, it is very clear that that is the reason why Luke has penned this letter. Look with me just at verse 4. He says at the end, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. The exact truth there means that you may be certain, that you may be sure, that you may be confident. That's the reason why he's writing this book. And so are you certain of the truth? Just a quick introduction to Luke himself. Interestingly, when you think of the 66 book of the Bibles and the 40 authors there, there's only one Gentile author in the book, in the Bible, and Luke is it. And so that's kind of an introduction to Luke. He was a physician, a doctor in his day. And so, of course, it's interesting when you go through and you read the accounts of some of the miracles in the book of Luke, he records the details as only a medical doctor might be taking note of when he's dealing with those different situations. He was a traveling companion of Paul. In fact, in Acts 16, on Paul's second missionary journey, Luke is with him. And we find that he's with Paul basically to the end of his life as we look through the book of Luke, or through the book of Acts. And so he was a traveling companion of Paul. Interestingly, Luke was a historian of the New Testament. He gave us an account of a large portion of the New Testament times. We know he wrote the Gospel of Luke, which of course is recording the life of Christ. And then he wrote the book of Acts, which is talking about the early church and Jesus founding the early church. So Luke takes us from before the birth of Christ to after the church being established in the first part of the Christian church's existence. His two volumes, set one, Luke, set two, Acts, gives us a broad scope picture of what goes on in the early part of the Christian faith, the life of Christ in the early church. So it's really fascinating. Also, what's interesting about this author, Luke, is this. If we did not have the book of Luke, our Christmas messages would be much different. Let me tell you why. Except for the wise men account in the book of Matthew, all the other details about Jesus' early life and his birth are found in the book of Luke. As the angels appear to the shepherds, as the shepherds go to Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, we find out that Luke records so much of Jesus' early life. And then what's also interesting is that we find that Luke has more to say than any other gospel writer about John the Baptist. And so he really enriches what we have. There are other unique parts of the scriptures too. We'll talk about those as we go through the book of Luke. But certainly that gives you some just brief introduction to the man Luke himself. Okay, so I want you to do something with me this morning. Okay, I want you to do a little imagining. Can you do that? Can you imagine something with me this morning? I want you to imagine, if you would, that sitting right over here is a bookshelf. Okay, I know it's not sitting here, but imagine that it is. Okay, and in this bookshelf, it's filled with books, all kinds of books, books about Jesus, books that have been from the past and books that are current and everything in between, all types of books about Jesus. And let's just imagine for a moment that we have that library there. We're going to be addressing that as we go through. But let's do this. Firstly, let's recognize that there is inferior truth in that bookshelf. there's inferior truth in that bookshelf. Look with me at verse 1 where it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us." Luke is saying, you know, many have undertaken to write what I'm about to write. Now, some of those ancient sources back in the days of Luke may have been good resources. They may have been from good people seeking to share accounts of Jesus. There were good things, but we don't have access to those anymore. Some of those were perhaps very good. But some of those, even in the days of Luke and a little beyond his, may have not been so good. For instance, Josephus, we know, is a Jewish historian. Although he's highly respected, what he says about Jesus can't absolutely be held in absolute truth because he doesn't meet the qualification of someone who can really record about the life of Christ, which we'll talk about briefly. But you have men like Josephus, good stuff, but it's still inferior to what we've been given. And then there are others that are just flat out, we don't want to put much stock in them, like the Gnostic Gospels, which talk about Jesus, but give us error. And so we certainly don't want to build an understanding on those. So in all these books that and resources that mention Jesus, some are good and some are not so good. But even in our current time, the same is true. You know, there's some books I've been using, even in getting ready for this message series. One is the book from Shepherd, The Christ of the Gospels, sort of a harmony of the Gospels, tells a little bit about it. I've really enjoyed using this. It's on my bookshelf, but it can't be on yours because it's out of print. But I've got it here if you ever want to see it. It's a good book, though. And then there's another book that you can get online, A.T. Robertson's The Harmony of the Gospels. We've talked about this. Again, what it does is it takes the different gospel accounts and it kind of combines them so that we have the cross-referencing verses together. It sort of helps us tie the gospels together. It's a good book, but yet it's still inferior to the things that we've been given, primary books that we have given to us. Another one I've come across I'm using is John MacArthur's book called The One Perfect Life, another study of sort of a comprehensive picture of putting the different gospel accounts together. So there's some good resources, but even these good resources, okay, are inferior to the sources that I want to really most promote this morning. So recognize that there's inferior truth. It may even be good truth, but it's inferior truth. And unfortunately today, there's even some truth. There's some information about Jesus that we want to be very careful about. One is a book that I came across this week called Jesus Religion, written by Lewis Charles, in which he says there that he doesn't believe that Jesus really believed in original sin. He doesn't believe that Jesus taught eternal punishment in hell. He didn't believe that Jesus really wanted us to believe that his blood sacrifice was for our benefit. And Jesus really didn't want us to think that he was deity. He also believed a lot of other things that I'm not going to go into and waste any more time. But there's books out there like that. And if I'm sure you're not going to go buy them. I hope you don't. I don't want to get it. But I'm just saying there are books like that out there. We say, oh, we wouldn't want to get a book like that. And there are other books. We can't go through all of them. Another one that I've had a little research on this week is a book by Sarah Young called Jesus Calling. It's extremely popular. Millions of people have purchased this book and maybe even know someone who has. It was published by Thomas Nelson Publishers, and when the book came out, some people who were concerned with sort of New Age thought had read the book and said, what's going on here? And they kind of brought some of the contradictory things to the publisher, Thomas Nelson and Sarah Young, and they decided to cut out the objectionable parts and sort of republish it. But the problem is there's a foundation that was built that leaves a lot of questions and concerns. For instance, in the original book, the original book is inspired by a book called God Calling, which is a New Age book. Sarah Young said in the original book that she received direct messages from Jesus, and that was edited, changed. It also contradicted some of the messages that Jesus gave, contradicted ones that we see actually Jesus saying in Scripture. So there wasn't a connect between what was said in the Sarah Young's book and also what was said in Scripture. Also, Abraham in the original was painted as guilty of idolatry and of worshiping his son, even though the Scriptures don't specifically say that. And of course, you know, Jesus complained about the night he was born, being born in the stall he was in terrible conditions. Well, the Gospels don't give us that type of information. What I'm trying to make is we need to be very careful when we take a look at the library of all the books that are out there. There's some really good ones, but there's some ones that we have to be really careful about. So an application point is be careful about what you read about Jesus. There's a lot of information out there from ancient times and from modern times. Some of it's good stuff. Some of it's not so good. Some of it's quite bad. So be careful about the books you read about Jesus. So let's do this then. If it's important, if that's true, let's make sure that the sources that we use about Jesus are reliable. Let's make sure the sources we use about Jesus are reliable. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2, where Luke goes on to say, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke mentions two qualifications of the most reliable sources that we have. And that is, first of all, that they were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses were those who saw, who observed Jesus, who noticed what he did, who were a part of his life, and could report to us. Another one is that they were servants of the word. You must remember in John 1 that he calls Jesus the word. They were servants of God's word, yes, but they were servants of Christ. So we need to keep that in mind. Well, it's interesting. There's a lot of speculation about who were these people that Luke is referring to. Some have suggested that the ones that he's drawing on are the apostles, and that's the most conservative and most likely choice. Some have suggested that maybe Luke also drew on some of the 70, some of the others that Jesus sent out. Or some have suggested even the 120 that were with Jesus as he left earth and as the church was begun. Some have even said perhaps Mary was a contributor. The point is, it's speculation on our part. We don't know for sure who they were. But what we do know, what Luke told us absolutely, was they were eyewitnesses and they were servants of the word. And so we need to keep that in mind. You know, the scriptures talk a lot about how important these eyewitnesses would be. Jesus is speaking to the disciples in John 15, 27. And don't try to turn with me. I'm going to go through a series of some verses here that talk about how important these witnesses who were with Jesus were to transmitting truth. In John 15, 27, Jesus is saying this to his disciples, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus recognized the importance of the disciples being with him from the beginning. In 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 19, Peter is writing in this book, and he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have made the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter was a firsthand witness of the transfiguration and of Christ's life. And then the Apostle John, in the book of 1 John, the first three verses says this: "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifest, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And of course, a very well-known verse about the importance of witnesses in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." He's telling his disciples and those who were with him, "You've observed me. You've seen my life. You've heard what I've taught. And I'm going to send you out, not just to Jerusalem, but even progressing out to the uttermost part of the earth." What would he tell them? What are we to tell them? What were the witnesses to tell them about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, fully God and fully man, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, and offering eternal life to those who will come to him, confessing to him their sinfulness and their neediness and their brokenness before God, and that there's no way that they can in and of themselves correct the sinful nature that they have, but seeking to leave that sin and wanting to have a life that's pleasing to him, call upon him to save us from our sin. That's the message that we're to give. And my friends, this is the message that the apostles gave and had been transmitted on down to us for us to share with others also. Which I just want to take a moment and say this. If you're here with us today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that very truth that Jesus entrusted to his apostles and which we've been given is available to you today as well. If you've recognized in your life your sinfulness before God, your brokenness, your need for a Savior. You can even call upon Him today where you are. He will save you. He'll place His Holy Spirit within you to transform your life. And I would encourage you to do that this morning if you don't know Christ as your Savior. The last verse I just want to mention as far as being a witness goes is Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. It's Jesus as He's speaking to Paul. It's His recounting Jesus speaking to Paul. And He says this, "But get up and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." Listen, the Apostle Paul, even though he wasn't one of the disciples who walked with Jesus on a daily basis, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he also revealed other truth to him. And so Jesus Himself is an eyewitness of Jesus and speaks from Him firsthand. So His witnesses are very important. We need to realize that when we talk about the primary sources that we have. So let's go back to the library I was talking about earlier, right? This library that's filled with books, many of them good, some of them not so good, some of them terrible. But I want you to do this. In that bookshelf, there are four books. I want you to put red tape on or mark them somehow. And these are the four books I want you to mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Make sure you really mark those and make sure those are your primary sources of who Jesus was and what He said. Because that's the truth. The eyewitnesses gave us that information. So all the books that we have, make sure that we really mark those. Just briefly, Matthew was a disciple of Jesus, of course, a tax collector. He portrayed Jesus as a king. He really spoke to the Jew and he really showed them Old Testament passages that were fulfilled. We go to the book of Mark. He was a companion of Peter, and really many people believe Peter was responsible for the gospel that was given through the man Mark. He portrayed Jesus as a servant, and it is a book of action. You go through Mark, it's the shortest of the gospels, but it just shows Jesus going from this to that. He's just very much a man of action. He would appeal to the Roman, to the one who was a man of action, to a person of action. That's the gospel of Mark. And then you have Luke, the book that we're entering right now. Luke, of course, was a partner of Paul, a traveling companion of his. Of course, he had access to this material he talks about here, so he could have researched that himself. And he could have found so much out, so much closer to the time than we are. And he portrays Jesus as the perfect man, the perfect man. He really appealed to the Greek. It's really a universal book. It's for all. But he was very cultured in the way that he wrote. And he was known for that. Very much literary, on top of the literature and the way to communicate Greek. Those three books are called the Synoptic Gospels. They really give us the same viewpoint of Jesus. The book of John was written later than the rest of them, probably between 90 and 100 AD, many years after the other Gospels were written. But we know from John, and of course he was a disciple of Jesus, the one who Jesus loved, he portrayed Jesus as the deity, as God. He appealed, of course, to all. And because he was the last one who wrote, he wrote of Jesus in ways that was really reflective. He, as an older man, speaking of that time back when Jesus walked the earth, his perspective is a little different than the others. And so we find that a very unique and powerful book amongst the other Gospels as well. So here's the thing. When we talk about making sure that we have good sources to rely upon Jesus, count upon Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those should be our primary sources when it comes to knowing the truth and having certainty about Jesus. And in particular, we're going to be using Luke as we go through this study together. We'll be pulling out the others as well, but Luke is the one we're working through at this time. Well, recognize there's inferior truth. Make sure you have a good primary source when you're speaking of Jesus. Next, let's talk about studying to know the truth. Studying to know the truth. We look back in Luke again, the third verse. Luke says this, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." Now, four things I just want to point out briefly when we talk about the importance of studying to know the truth. Luke, I think, has such a proper attitude. A proper attitude where he says, "It seemed fitting for me as well." You see in the first part of that verse that Luke has the desire. He has the desire to write this down, to pull this information together. You see it has a desire of his. And that's a great attitude. I have the desire to know more about Jesus and communicate it. That's his desire. We see that very clearly here, but I want you to turn with me to a passage that also gives us a balancing position of how we need to understand that Luke's authorship is so much different than the way we typically view authors. Because Luke was a scriptural author, because God used him to inspire scripture, look with me, if you would, in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 21. Using the Bibles in the racks there, it would be page 183 of the New Testament. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 21. Again, this is one of the first-hand eyewitnesses of Jesus, Peter himself. And listen to what he says about those who pen scripture. 2 Peter 1:21 says this: "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So this prophecy that what Luke is laying out for us was not his human will, but he was moved by the Holy Spirit as he was inspired to write this. We need to understand that's true. Luke had a desire, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not only did he have a proper attitude, but he did proper investigation. I mean, look what it says there. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. Man, he did research. He searched it out. Of course, we know there's a divine aspect of God inspiring what he wanted to have written too, but he really was a researcher. As a physician, you might guess he's very educated, very well learned. I appreciate so much what Henry said about Luke, where he says, "As Moses, he wrote of things reported by tradition, but ratified by inspiration." I mean, he had all this tradition available to him, whether it was oral or whether it was written. But we understand that in spite of all of his research and everything he did, he used his the intellect that God had given him, but the Holy Spirit is still inspiring him as he writes this book. So he had a certainly proper investigation, but again, with the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And then also, notice, there's proper communication, because after he does all this research, he says this: "To write it out for you in consecutive order." To write it out for you in consecutive order. Now, some interesting things about Luke. He I mentioned earlier, he was known as being a tremendous literary expert in Greek. A fine, fine writer. In fact, verses 1 through 4 are all one sentence in Greek. And interestingly, people who study Greek literature recognize that that's very much the way that Greek historians would start out a historical account. They sort of put that type of introduction in place. And so the experts realize, man, this is, if you will, it seemed like very professionally done. This is excellent work in the Greek language. But interestingly, after that, the rest of his language sort of breaks it down so that common people can really follow it and understand it. So even though he's an excellent writer, he communicates so that people can understand, even common people. And so that's just some things to keep in mind as we go through the book of Luke. This is the kind of man that God is using to write this book for us. It's an elegant book, and yet it's an understandable book. Well, proper attitude, he has proper investigation, he has proper communication. But fourthly, he has a proper recipient. He says to this, he wants to write it out for you in consecutive order, "Most excellent Theophilus." Most excellent Theophilus. Who this is, we don't know for sure. But scholars believe that this is some Roman dignitary, because of the way it's addressed, that this would have been addressed to. And so it may well have been. But interestingly, the name Theophilus means friend of God. Friend of God. So even if this is a man who was a Roman dignitary, he was a friend of God. Recognize that as Luke is writing to. And you know, as I was thinking about it, as we take this book in, if we're a friend of God, we're going to want to hear what Luke has to say as well. So hopefully we'll be willing recipients of this account as we go through. Well, let's go back to the library again that we've been talking about, the bookshelf with all those books in it and the four Gospels there. I want us to do this. I want us to go to that bookshelf as we go into this series, and I want us to take that book of Luke out. You see, it may have all those things that are true about it that we've mentioned, but if we just leave it on the shelf, it doesn't do us much good, does it? We need to take that book of Luke. We need to open it up. Now, you'll notice that in the bulletin, we have scripture readings that are ahead of what we're going to be doing a week ahead. So Gary will be bringing the message next week. The scriptures that will be there next week you have in front of you. If you're not in a Bible study, I would encourage you even take this book of Luke as we're going through it. And yourself, this week, just read it numerous times. Because I find as I read through a passage numerous times, you just get new and fresh information from it. Read through it, and you may even want to try to outline it yourself and make some observations from it, and maybe ask some questions. What would I like to learn from this? Make some notes of that. And you can, even if you want to, do some word studies on it. There's some materials that you can get. Help you do word studies on it. Or get a commentary. If you have the William MacDonald commentary, you've got that to sort of use some study material. Or look at cross-references that, like the books that we showed you earlier, where you can see how the portions we go through correlate to other gospel accounts or to other scripture. Do those types of things. Take some time. But listen, we have this great resource available to us. We've got Luke we're going through now. We need to open that up. We need to get into it. That's what we're going to do as we go through on Sunday morning. But let me guarantee this. If you'll take the challenge to read through this book and study through it together, you'll get way more out of it. You'll get way more out of it. And that's what we certainly want to encourage you to do. And of course, the most important thing, pray for understanding as you go through and study it out and ask God to help you apply it to your life. Because God does just the one, He doesn't want us to be walking dictionaries. He wants us to be people who know His Word, but who live it as well. So may He give us wisdom in how to apply it. So let's open up that book of Luke. Well, there's one final thing we want to talk about, and that is this. And it's a conditional thing. We see in verse 4. We want to be certain of what we've been taught. Luke says, so that you may know the exact truth. That is, you may be certain about the things you have been taught. And I say it's conditional because here's the deal. If you don't take up the challenge to open up that book we've been given and to study it out and to see what it says, you won't be more certain. You will be more certain as you take what you've been given and you study it. That's true of all of our Bible study. And so we want to open it up. We want to get into it. You know, we have been taught about Jesus and the gospel. Maybe some of us for our lifetimes. But how certain are you about that truth? How certain are you about that truth? You know, you can have loads of information. Your mind can be very sharp. That just means you're intellectual. It doesn't mean that you're certain. Or you can be a person who's very passionate. You feel strongly about something. We want to do this and we want to get this done. And you may be motivated, but that doesn't make you certain. Or you may be a person who's very strong-willed and determined. You're going to use your will. We're going to get this thing done, man. We're going to make this plan. We're going to get it done. And you may be determined, but you may not be certain. You may not be sure. Case in point in that, this week, I was reading the latest version of Answers magazine, and it pointed out in 2007, astronomers came up with what they just called the clever discovery of a new planet called Gliese 581d. And later on, they thought that it was just right the distance from this. It held liquid water and just had the great perfect ingredients for evolution. They were sure of it. And then they found a 581g, they said. And one of the California astronomers declared, the chances of life on this planet are 100%. He added, I have almost no doubt about it. Well, last year, however, I'm just reading this very brief paragraph. Last year, however, instead of finding life, astronomers discovered there was no planet at all. The Doppler shifts ascribed to orbiting planets actually came from the star itself. Gliese 581d and g never existed. Now listen, we can chuckle about it, and it is kind of humorous, but Christians can be guilty of the same thing as well. We can have our own opinions, we can have our own thoughts, we can have our own feelings, but unless we open up the primary resource and get into it, we are not certain. We are not sure. You know, we know we talk about being Bereans and that we search the scriptures daily to see if the things we're being taught are true, and that's true, and we want to be certain, as Luke talks about here. I tell you, I have really been challenged and encouraged in my own Christian walk recently by reading a book by a Puritan by the name of John Flavel. And he writes about the mystery of providence, the mystery of the providence of God. Providence is simply that God is at all times working in our life. He's very active. We talk about miracles being the miraculous things that happen, like Jesus turning water into wine. But there's seemingly ordinary things that go on in our life every day where God is active in our life, working on our behalf, looking out for us, showing His grace towards us. And the real contention of the Puritan writers is, They were people who were certain of truth. They quote Scripture much. They're very studious about it. They look at it and they study it out, but then they spend much time thinking about it and meditating on it. But they're not just walking encyclopedias, because one thing I find about these books, this book I'm reading, is at the end of the chapter, I find myself going, man, that was good. So how in my own life can I be thinking and seeing and aware of the providences of God in my own life? It gets me thinking in my own life about how can I be aware of His providence? Most recent reading I've done, it says, we think about God's providence, it helps us be ready to face death because we realize all He's done to prepare us for that moment. Or as we think about His providence and all He's done for us, it increases our desire to live a holy life because we see how much He cares for us. And so you think to yourself, yeah, I need to be more mindful of these things. I find them to be very practical books, a very practical book. You know, if you will, when you take scriptural truth, you know, we can stick it in a microwave. And we can zap it. You know, take a chunk of meat, stick it in a microwave and zap it. That's one way you can try to heat up meat, right? Another way you can do those, take the same chunk of meat and you put it in a crock pot with the different spices. You let it sit there for a while. You let it season. And I see as I read the Puritans and the kind of thinker I want to be and the kind of person I want God to help me to become, I want to be that type of person who allows that meditation on God's Word to go through and flavor every part of me, what I think and what I say, what I do. We have that opportunity as we are in the Word of God. You know, when we think again about the library, this being certain is sort of the end product or a maturing product of getting in and studying it. Before God, this is my desire for myself. This is my desire for our church family. That as we have things come our way, maybe something that something said about Jesus, we can say, well, you know what? I don't find that to be in those four primary books I'm looking at. Or maybe we can hear something say, yeah, I know exactly where that is. I saw that in Matthew recently, or I saw it in Luke. Or if I'm faced with a decision, I can think back to how I've thought about what the Gospels have shared and what Jesus would think or say about that, and it would help me know how to act on that and how to be certain about what to do. You see, that's the type of lives I think Luke is wanting us to have. He wants us to be certain. And so as we progress in the book of Luke, as we move on next week, I want to encourage you to dig in, so that you can be certain in your walk. And what's more, you can be powerful in your ministry. Interestingly, many people today still study the Puritans because they had very powerful messages in their day. Why? Because they were people who thought on the Word and they applied to every aspect of their life. We want to be like that too. And it leads to a powerful Christian life, one that impacts others around us and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be certain. You can be certain about the truth of Jesus and the gospel as you recognize the inferior resources of the sources out there, as you really use the primary sources that God has given us, the four gospels, in particular in this case, the book of Luke, and we open it and dig in. May God help us to be certain people. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to get into your word. And Father, it is our desire to be people who are certain, who know the exact truth. We know that best as we get into it and as we think on it and as we compare Scripture with Scripture and as we seek to have our lives be marked by people who spend as much care in looking into the truth as it was given to us. Luke spent great time preparing this book for us through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But Lord, may we as readers bring to it the same commitment as those who want to study it and want to know it. So Lord, help us in that pursuit as we go through the book of Luke. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few things announcements-wise here, and then we will dismiss you. I want to just point out to you in the middle of the bulletin, you'll see there's some information